Amen. Well, let's pray. Father, we give you thanks and we give you praise. And Father, first of all, we want to thank you for the men and the women that laid down their lives so that we could enjoy the freedoms that we do. Father, that your hand has been upon the nation. And even as it was said, that there's so many things in this country we see going in the wrong direction. We do pray for this nation. We pray, Lord, that there'd be a revival that would sweep, first of all, through each one of us, through your body. Lord, that it would flow over into society at large. Well, Father, we pray right now for Pastor John as he brings forth the word. Lord, anoint him. Bless him, Lord, as he continues on, as we continue looking at the Spirit of God moving our life, the characteristics, the things that should manifest themselves. Father, we give you praise, we give you glory, we give you honor. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Well, throughout the year, I'm sure you know by now, we've been speaking about how the Holy Spirit is involved in every aspect of believers' lives. And there's nothing that God does, in fact, where the Holy Spirit is not somehow involved in it. A couple of weeks ago, we began looking at some of the attributes or the characteristics of Christ that every Christian should have in them, every Spirit-filled Christian, and we should be seeing these things developing in our lives. And God has a name for these character traits, and he calls them, in his word, the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5:22 and 23, he actually gives us a sort of a sample list of some of this fruit that should be growing in our lives. Gives us an idea of the character traits we should begin to be seeing developing in our lives. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, this list is definitely not all-inclusive. That's not the whole of who God is or what the Holy Spirit is trying to work in our life, but it's an insight. It's an insight into the kind of character that God is working to develop inside of us. That's how we're looking at this. This is the starting point. This is the jumping-off point. Some of these are some of the most important of all, but the list could go on and on about the kind of character, the kind of traits that God is trying to develop inside of us. 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us that we are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Holy Spirit. So see, God is doing this work in us. He's the one who's doing it. Through his Holy Spirit, he's transforming us. And he's changing us into the image of his Son, Jesus. This is what the Holy Spirit does. That's what he does. He's bringing glory to God. The Holy Spirit is here on this earth, and he's bringing glory to God by transforming us into the image of his Son by causing this fruit to grow, just like if we were a tree. And the tree was developing fruit. It was growing, and you see the little buds, then you see the little bits of fruit, then you see the fruit growing, then you see it getting mature, and then finally when it's mature, it's ready, and it's ripe, and it's perfect. And that's what God wants us to be. So today we're going to be returning to the fruit that is first on the list, which is love. If you remember back a couple weeks ago, I started on this, and I want to return to it today. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that of all the wonderful traits of God, the greatest of them all is love. So that's why this is included on the list. Romans 13:10 tells us that love is the fulfillment of the law. That all the law hangs on love. 1 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul is talking about love, and he calls it the most excellent way. And 1 John 4:8 tells us that God is love. Now that's probably the greatest recommendation that anyone or anything could get to say that God is love. I mean, God is Bob. Now if I said that, God is Bob. Well, that would be quite a quite a recommendation for Bob, wouldn't it? God is Brittany. Okay, everybody want to see God? Just look at Brittany. There's God. I mean, see, God, when he's saying God is love, he's saying that when you look at love, true love, the kind of love that God wants, you're seeing God alive in action. That this is such a character trait, such an overwhelming personification of God, that love, this is a part of God. You can't see God without seeing his love, and you can't know love without seeing God. They're together. That's the way we should be, right? I don't think we're there yet. I know none of us have got love down that strongly that when we, you know, we say that's love. You want to know love, you look at Bob. You look at Pastor John. You look at Brittany. You look at Betty. I mean, yeah, we all have some of it, but none of us have it like God. But that's what we're growing into. You see, that's what the Holy Spirit is building in us. We're getting there. That's our goal. That's our target. That's what we're shooting for. We saw that it's God who put this ability to love inside of us. This is not something we just want to do on our own. It's not something that we can make happen on our own. God put the ability to love. He created us to be receptacles and givers of love. This was God's plan. This is the way he made us. We also saw that we love because God first loved us. We saw that only through the Holy Spirit do we have that ability to walk in love. We're empowered by the Holy Spirit to have this ability to love. That's why it's a fruit of the Spirit. True love, the kind of love that God is looking for in us, only can come through the power of the Holy Spirit. We also looked at some of the ways that love builds God's church. Now, this is it's on our website. You can get CDs if you want to go back to that lesson from a couple of weeks ago. I'm just going to very briefly, just mention a couple of things I mentioned, and that was that we saw that love brings people together and builds community. You know, we're told by God, you know, that Jesus said, "As I have loved you, you must love one another." That's a part of this, loving one another, building this community, Downriver Christian community. We are a community of believers. God has called us out of the darkness, out of the world, to be a people set apart to come together into a community of believers to love one another. And love builds this community. We saw that love prompts obedience. Jesus said, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching." It's not going to be easy to obey Christ. It's not going to be easy to obey God's word, to live right for God in all the different areas of life. But when we truly love God, it flows. It flows out of that love. And that's what God is trying to teach us there. We saw that the greatest motivator of all time is love. Love will compel us. God's love compels us. That's what Paul said. Love compels us to want to please. If we truly love somebody, we're going to want to please them. We're going to want to serve them. We're going to want to honor them. And so if we really love God, we'll want to serve him and honor him and love him and obey him. And that helps build the church then. God's love transforms us. We're transformed by the renewing of our mind. God's love comes in, renews our mind, and it transforms us. That transformation helps us come together and build the kingdom of God, build the church. Love gives us a purpose. When we're just a product of an accident, when we come from ocean rust, when we're maybe we look at ourselves once we were a fish or an amoeba or just an individual cell, none of that's true. We were created in God's image. And when we realize that we have a purpose, we realize that God loved us, and out of that love, he created us and gave us a purpose. And he put that love inside of us then. Love brings true unity to the body of Christ. That's how we're united, because love overwhelms our differences. It helps us to care for one another when normally we might not. Remember, the church is the body of Christ. That's what we are. this church, the true church, is the body of Christ. That's what God calls it in His Word. How could the church ever represent Christ if love was not part of our existence? If love was not a central theme of our existence? We couldn't. If God is love and we're to represent Him, then we have to be walking in love. So today I want to look at the next aspect of what I want to look at is God's definition of love. And we'll see how this love works in us and how it comes alive in us as believers, as Christians. This love is the very thing that enables us to live and move and function together as a body of believers and be able to walk together in a unity that brings honor and glory to God and shows the world. When we walk in love, that unity amongst us shows the world the reality of God, the power of God. You've heard it said that they will know we are Christians by our love. They will know that we are God's people because of our love. They'll know that we are the body of Christ, the living representation of Christ, because of our love. Love is important. Love's very important. There's a scripture that even the world uses when it talks about love. And I know you've heard it. It's in Corinthians chapter 13. And I'm going to read this part. And this is part of that definition of love that I was talking about. And we're going to go through here. And as I started to do it last night, I was getting into it, and I started thinking, man, there's no way I can do this all in one day. So this, I'm going to at least break this down into a couple weeks because there's so much here in this short section of Scripture, 7-8 verses, and there's enough here. We could study this for 6 months if we wanted to. We're probably going to do it in 2 weeks. But I'm just saying that, man, God's Word is a treasure trove. It's amazing. You start doing something, you know, you talk about the Holy Spirit. You break that down into the Holy Spirit. What is He doing? How, you know, the fruit of the Spirit. Then you look at the fruit, and then you can break that down into another. There's like 18 things in here. I said, man, there's no way I could do all those. I couldn't do it justice. I'd just be naming them. And I want to be able to at least explain them a little bit. So this is the this is Corinthians chapter 13, 1 Corinthians 13, and it's talking about love, and it says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Just a bunch of noise. If I have the gift of prophecy, and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I'm nothing. This is God's words. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but if I do not have love, I gain nothing. In other words, everything I do, if I don't do it in love, it's worth nothing. And then it goes on to give us a description so we can understand what love is. And it never says that love is a feeling or love is an emotion. It doesn't say that. And again, this is not a complete list, but this is a good representation of love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. And it is not proud. Love is not rude. It is not self-seeking. And it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. Love always trusts. Love always hopes and always perseveres. Love never fails. That's perfect love. God's love never fails. And this is the love that He's building in us. Love is patient. Patience is rooted in the belief that God is ultimately in control of all things. If we start with that premise, that no matter what we're going through, that no matter where we're at, no matter what's going on, God's in control. God's in control of all things. If God is in control, then when somebody does something or some situation arises that that we don't like, then we don't have to be led by our flesh and go crazy. Instead, we can be led by the Spirit of God and be patient in that situation and see, what is it that God is doing here? What way can God use me here? What is God maybe trying to do in me? This means that there is a slowness to anger, so that those passionate responses that rise up in us, sometimes anger or other feelings, that those things that rise up and try to take control of our flesh, that they don't have to happen. 7 times in the Old Testament, God is described as slow to anger, but abounding in love, and abounding in love. So there's that contrast. God is abounding in love and He's slow to anger. That doesn't mean there isn't sometimes a righteous anger, because there is. But God, it says, is slow to anger, abounding in love. And then He tells us that we are to be patient, that this patience is something that's supposed to be growing in us. Patience suffers long. Even when other situations or people drive us nuts, patience is opposed to haste or irritability, which, you know, if you let that rushing, that haste, that irritability, that anger, if you let that rise up, how many times have we done things that we wished we wouldn't have done? Isn't that true? I bet every one of us in here has done things and we say, oh man, why did I do that? I wish I wouldn't have done that. I wish I would have waited. Patience can bear long, even when oppressed or provoked, even when somebody injures us in some way. A patient person is someone who feels or is wronged, and has the power and the ability to even avenge that wrong or that perceived wrong, but doesn't do it. But trusts in God instead. Romans 12:19 says, "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord." 2 Peter 3:9 tells us that the Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you. God's patient with us. Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. What if God had not been patient with us? What if the first day we had understanding and we understood right from wrong, we chose wrong, and He said, "That's it, you're done. You're going to hell, bye." How would we like that? None of us would be here, right? None of us. You know what? Usually we get impatient for a reason. And you know what that reason is? Our own inflated self-importance. We are more than ready to jump up and tear somebody apart because they offended us whether knowingly or unknowingly. It doesn't matter. If it bothered us, it's wrong. You think, is that how God wants us to be? Slow to anger. Be forgiving, caring, humble, gentle in spirit. These are the kind of things that God's trying to put inside of us. Patience is not a sign of weakness when it comes to people dealing with other people. Oftentimes the world thinks it is. It's actually a sign of strength. And it shows us that God's Spirit is at work inside of us. Because we can hold off and let God do what He's going to do. We can hold off and let God work in that situation. And the Holy Spirit will show us at what time we are supposed to do something or say something. I'm not saying we don't move in a situation. I'm just saying we don't let our emotions move us. We don't let the situation tell us what to do. We let the Holy Spirit work in us and show us how to respond patiently. He'll show us in His good time. Love is kind, good-natured, gentle, tender, affectionate, giving. That's kind. That's kindness. Love will cause us to be kind to other people, to promote their happiness and their well-being. Sometimes even when we don't feel like doing it, if we have this kindness from God working inside of us, we'll actually go and we'll look for ways to bless other people. We just think like, oh, this would be so nice. This would make them feel good. This will help them in some way. I can think of all kinds of people in this church that are kind. I want to just mention one. I wasn't expecting her to be here today, so I didn't want to embarrass her, but she's here, so I'll embarrass her anyway. And I was going to say Sharon Jenkins. And would you agree with me? Yeah. This woman goes out of her way to be kind to people. I've seen it over the years, and she'll just do things to bless people. Not looking to get something back. She just wants to bless them. She just, you know, people that are hurting, people that are sick, new people coming in, people on the phone, people walking by, people on the other side of the city that she doesn't even know. She'll just find them anywhere and try to do something kind. She's not the only one here. I wanted to pick out one person and show you that kindness should be a way of life for us as Christians. A kindness, when we extend that kindness to someone, it sends them a message. And it does something inside of them. When somebody does something kind to you, it makes you feel better about yourself, that other person, and the whole world around you. Everything just is better. When you just walk away and you say, man, that was so nice. You go home and you tell somebody, you tell your wife, you tell your husband, you know what so-and-so did for me today? I can't believe it. And it puts a smile on your face. It puts a bounce in your step. It puts joy in your heart because someone was kind to you. We have the ability to touch people's lives that way through kindness. That's part of love. Love is kind. You won't be sorry if you do it. Because I believe that every time we do something because of love, because of our love for God, whether the person that we did it for responds or not, that doesn't matter. Anything that we do for love for God always somehow brings back, it's a return on an investment. Like, you know, we invest that love, we invest that kindness, in some way it comes back to us. It may not be from that person. Even when we just do it, it does something in us. As you give, you will receive. We give. Kindness is a giving type of thing. One time, a kindness got me a job. And back in, all the way back in the late 70s, 1977, I was without a job. It was a recession during that time. It was pretty bad. That was during the long lines of gas and all that kind of stuff. And I was driving down the street. I'd left Carol's apartment. She had an apartment with her sister. I was driving home, and it was a snowy night, and I drove by a guy, and I, you know, he had his hood up, and he was looking at his car. It was pretty late at night. And I drove by, and as I drove by, I just heard something inside my head. You should stop. And I'm already like three blocks past, and I'm listening to this voice, and I'm thinking, oh, someone will stop. And then I'm about a half mile past, and I'm hearing it again. You should stop. So I said, all right. So I went all the way back, and I asked the guy, I said, hey, you all right? You need some help? And he says, man, I can't get this car going. He says, I just got to get home. I got to get some sleep. I got to get to work tomorrow morning. So I said, well, I'll give you a ride home. That's all right. It was on Southfield down by Fort Street. I go, where do you live? He goes, out in Woodhaven. I said, oh, okay. You know, wasn't expecting that. But I said, sure, I'll give you a ride. Come on in. So I gave him a ride, and all the way there, I was a Christian. I had actually just been recently a Christian just over the last year or so. And so all the way home, we're just talking about, you know, just little odds and ends things. I was throwing little bits in there about the Lord. I wasn't really getting any bites, you know. And I'm thinking, like, God, what's this for? I kept throwing things in there about God, about church, and the guy was not responding. He just didn't seem to be like he was ready to hear about the Lord. So we're about two blocks away from his house, and all of a sudden he blurts out, do you got a job? And I said, actually, I don't, man. I've been looking for a job. He says, you need to go to Great Lakes Steel. They're going to be hiring. He says, you need to go right away. Long story short, I ended up getting the job at Great Lakes Steel about 2 weeks later. And I was going to school 1 year later, and I was looking for a job where I could just make as much money as I could. I went in there, and within a month, I got the top-paying job. I ended up working 7 days a week, 12 hours a day, paid off every debt I had and saved up all kinds of money. God got me the top-paying job I could have gotten to save up money to move. I moved to Boston to go to school. And all because of a kindness. And just because I listened to the Holy Spirit telling me, go be kind to that person, help them out. If we're too busy to be kind, we're too busy. That's what it comes down to. Love does not envy. True love, you know, wants the best for others. Envy doesn't. You know what envy means? It means that nobody can have more. Nobody can enjoy more than you. They can't be more than you. If anybody is better off in any way, that's going to upset the envious person. The envious person wants what others have. They deserve it. It's their right. Yet they don't want others to have what they have because they deserve more. To envy is to feel always uneasy, always discontented, always jealous or overlooked because of someone else's good fortune, because of their achievement or their recognition. Envy makes us feel that because of somebody else's success or recognition, they have somehow, in some way, taken away from us, that their gain equals our loss. That's what envy is. Why did they get recognized when I didn't? Well, how come they got promoted and I didn't? Well, why did they? They gave them that money and they didn't give any to me? They invited them for dinner, but not me? Well, how could they do that? What about me? I'm important, aren't I? That's where this envy comes in. Love rejoices when other people are raised up Love rejoices when other people are promoted. Love rejoices when people excel in a field or in a task or in wealth or comfort or skill or whatever it is. When someone rejoices in the body of Christ, we should rejoice with them, not secretly complain and begrudge them because they got something and we didn't. That's envy. Love doesn't envy. Love does not boast. Boasting is bragging about our own excellencies, how excellent we are. Boasting comes from the idea that in reality, it means that we think we're superior to other people. That's what boasting really comes from. That's the root. We often feel contempt or disregard for others who are not where we are. We're ahead of them. We got more than them. We know more than them. We've done more than them, so we boast about it. Love, on the other hand, wants to build up. Love wants to make other people feel important. Love wants to make other people feel cared for. When we boast about ourselves in a very subtle way, we're putting other people down. And God's word says that we're supposed to encourage one another, stir one another up, love one another, and lift them up. What makes us so special over others that we're supposed to be boasting? 1 Corinthians 4:7, obviously this was a problem because Paul had to deal with it specifically in Corinthians, the church that had to be dealt with just about everything. Of course, they represent people. For who makes you different than anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Everything we have comes from God. Whether it's our money, whether it's our food, whether it's our home, whether it's our ability to work, whether it's the ability to live and breathe and walk and talk and sing or dance or play or read or write, whatever it is, it all comes from God. So who are we to boast? James 4:16 says, as it is, you boast and brag, and all such boasting is evil. See, boasting is cutting down other people, like I said, in a subtle way. The love that God put in us is supposed to be shared with others. Love is not released to others when we're bragging about ourselves. We're not loving them, we're hurting them. Love builds up. It does not boast. Love is not proud. Boasting has to do with the words that we speak. Pride, as we know, I'm sure, has to deal with our heart. To be proud is to be puffed up about our own self-importance. We think that our opinion is more important than everybody else's because we have greater insight. We know more. We know better. We've lived longer. We've seen more. We've done more. We know it all. And so my opinion is more valid than yours. Is it really? Is our opinion so much greater than someone else's? We think that we're the only one who truly understands the situation. That's pride. Napoleon was a man who was a very strong advocate for the sanctity of the home. He was always real big promoting home life and family. And he also, believe it or not, really pushed the obligation for public worship, for people to worship God, for other people to worship God. You know what he said? He actually said this of himself. He said, I am not a man like other men. The laws of morality do not apply to me. Do you think he was prideful? definitely. The more preoccupied we are with ourself, which is pride, the less we will have to give others. If we're always thinking about ourselves and how wonderful we are and how much we know and how we're going to tell them and how we're going to show them and how we don't think then about loving other people. See, the pride robs our ability to love. The pride robs those who could have been loved by us. There was a Boy Scout and a pastor and a computer expert on a plane. And the plane was high up in the air, and all of a sudden there was some rumblings in the engine, and the pilot put the plane, it was a smaller plane, put it on co-pilot, showed up in the back with the other three and said, "There's something wrong with the plane. I got my chute, I'm taking off, I'm jumping off." And as he's jumping out, he said, "By the way, there's two more chutes. You guys are going to have to figure out how you're going to divide up those two chutes for three people." And he jumps out of the plane. So the pastor looks at the computer expert and says, "Well, you know, this is a young Boy Scout. He's a good kid. I think we really need to let him jump. And then you and I need to decide, you know, who needs to go." He says, I honestly could go right now. He says, I'm not worried about me. I'm just concerned about my family and my church." But he says, "We can work that out however you want to do it." And the computer expert says, "Listen, I'm an important man. I'm going to a computer convention, an electronics convention. I've got some things in store for this computer that's going to literally change the world. I'm probably one of the smartest men in the world. I need to live. I need to be able to share my knowledge for other people." And so he just grabs the parachute off the floor and jumps out of the plane. And Boy Scout and the pastor are looking at each other like, "Wow." And the pastor says, "Well, I guess you get to go, son, and I'll go down with the plane." And the Boy Scout says, "Hey, don't worry about it, Pastor. The smartest man in the world just grabbed my knapsack and jumped out of the plane, my backpack." Love is important, but pride, it says, goes before destruction. And that guy's pride, thinking he was the smartest man in the world. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 16:18. That guy was so full of pride, he didn't even bother to check what was right in front of him. Love is not rude. To be rude is to be impolite, disrespectful, offensive, insulting, or discourteous. Courtesy and tact and politeness and kindness and love should be part of our Christian character. This is what God is building. It's all part of this love. We don't need Christians who are running around and getting in people's faces and screaming slogans and sticking tracts down their in their shirt pocket and putting signs in their face and calling, you know, and telling people they're going to go to hell if they don't repent. I mean, it really doesn't accomplish a whole lot doing that. That's not the way love works. Love is when we get to know them and we win people over through our love. And love is not a rude, in-your-face condemnation. Love will always seek to do things properly and in order. So we should have due respect for other people. The Bible tells us to have respect for those in authority, for those who are over us in authority and in leadership, those who are over us in age. Respect our elders. Respect those who are in front of us, even if it's just standing in line. We're supposed to respect everybody. Somebody who maybe is ahead of us, somebody who's behind us. It doesn't matter. Maybe it's people younger than us, people that don't have as good a job as us, people that don't live in as nice a place, people that maybe don't have what we have. So what? We respect them anyway. We have no right to ever be rude to anybody. We are to be no respecter of persons, but to show proper respect and be well-mannered and polite to everyone, because love is not rude. Love is not self-seeking. Love will never seek its own happiness, its own pleasure, its own benefit at the expense of other people. There are some whose whole life is wrapped up in their rights, in their privileges, and what everybody else owes to them. We got people out there in the world today, we got all these activists out there, we got politicians who feed this kind of mentality. Commercials that feed this kind of mentality of that we and portraying or teaching this perverted sense of rights and privileges, and that, you know, we have things that are owed to us, and that, you know, and that everybody owes us in some way, and that we're the victim, and you owe me, and you got to give to me. And that's not the way God ever designed it. Love is not self-seeking that claws and reaches and scratches and claws after the things that it wants for itself. Our happiness is not and should not be the number one goal of our life. The line that, well, whatever makes you happy, is a philosophy that is actually a recipe for disaster, and that will eventually lead to self-destruction. Whatever makes you happy ends up leading to all kinds of perversions, overindulgence, and all kinds of problems. Whatever brings us closer to God should be our number one. Our purpose in life, the reason that we were created, remember, we have a creator. And he didn't say, I created you to look out for yourself, number one, so you can always be happy. That's not why he made us. The reason we were created was to please God, to honor God. And as we grow and mature into the Christian that God originally created us to be, and as we walk in his plan for our life, then something happens. We begin to find this joy and this fulfillment, and woe and behold, we find the happiness that we were trying to find, that we were hoping to have. We never get that happiness if we seek happiness above and in front of everything else. But when we seek God first, God rewards us by bringing that fulfillment and that joy and that happiness and giving it to us. Self-seeking, selfish ambition will never bring us happiness, but instead it will always hurt other people and eventually hurt ourselves. I guarantee it. Our goal has to be to seek God, not seek this self. When we seek this self's pleasure and happiness, this self is the thing we want to destroy. We want to get rid of it. We want the spirit to grow. Now, we don't want to pamper our flesh, our carnal nature, and pump up this flesh and make this prideful, you know, pleasure-hunting, you know, wanting, desiring, lazy flesh. We don't want to pamper this thing. But that's what our flesh wants. Our goal is to be to seek Him, not self. In fact, we're told in the Bible, through Christ, to deny ourselves. Deny ourselves, to follow Him instead. Love enables us to put aside this selfish desire, this selfish seeking, and replace it with self-sacrifice. Love does not give. It doesn't say give, or excuse me, love does not say give me, give me, give me. Love says, let me give to you. How can I serve you? How can I give to you? For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. We love because God first loved us. There's no greater love than to lay down our life for our friends. Jesus was the greatest example we ever saw for that. He came not to be served, but to serve. He denied himself. He denied his godhood and instead humbled himself and became obedient to death on the cross. For the joy that was set before him, he knew that as he lowered himself and served others and wasn't just self-seeking, that he would be filled with an eternal joy that would come from that giving. Philippians 2:5 tells us that our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who made himself nothing and took on the nature of a servant. We can see the true measure of our love by how much we are willing to sacrifice. Sacrifice our resources, things that we own, the things that we have. We sacrifice our time for others. We help others even when we feel like we don't have the time. We sacrifice our energy when we're just tired and, you know, we don't feel like doing it, but someone needs us and we help them. We sacrifice, sometimes it's our money, our love, whatever it is. That's how we can measure our growth in love, our maturity in love. We can look and see how much are we willing to sacrifice ourself for others, for God and for others. Because love is not self-seeking. 1 Corinthians 16:14 is one of the shortest verses in the Bible. Not the shortest, not like he wept. But this is a very short verse and it's very profound. It says simply, do everything in love. If we are not walking in love, as I said earlier, it doesn't matter what we do. It doesn't matter how good it seems. It's not going to help us. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. I'm just making a bunch of noise and not pleasing God, not growing, not serving others. I'm just making a bunch of noise by all the stuff I do. If I have all these gifts, all these abilities, if I prophesy, if I, you know, I can seek mysteries, if I can speak words of wisdom, if I can do all these things and fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and even if I have faith that can move mountains, if I can do all this, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give everything I have to the poor, and surrender my body even, give up my life, but I don't have love, I gain nothing. Wow. Our job is to be led by the Spirit of God in all that we do. To let Him lead us in love. To let Him help us grow in love. This is His way. This is God's way. This is what God is looking for in us. And this is how we show the world the reality of God's love. I know that walking in love is never an easy thing to do, you know, but it's there for us to do, and the Holy Spirit is leading us, but still, because of this flesh, it's not always an easy thing to do. That's why God filled us with His Spirit. And He wants us to know that He is empowering us. He's giving us this strength to love others, to love God and to love others, even when it's not in us. You look at yourself and you say, man, I just know I'm not that good. I'm not the Christian I want to be. I'm not that loving. I'm not that patient. I'm not that kind. I can get envious. I can be rude. I can boast. I've done all this. Sometimes I seek for myself. I'm not the perfect Christian. God says, I know. I know. He doesn't condemn us for that. Instead, He says, I know. Let me help you. I'll help you get over that. I will give you my Holy Spirit so that you can become that way. I know it's not in you in the flesh. Let me fill you with my Spirit over and over and over. Romans 5:5 says, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God is pouring His love into us. And He knows that as long as we commit ourselves to Him, that this love is going to begin to multiply and prosper. It's going to grow. It's going to blossom. And that's what He's looking at, and it is. I've seen it right here in this church. I've seen people that had no clue with what it meant to love turning into loving, giving, self-sacrificing, serving human beings. And if you think you're not there yet, well, neither am I. But I'm getting there, and so are you. And that's our goal. That's where we're going. That's what God is doing in us. So the next time I speak, we'll finish up the rest of this part about love here. So if I could have the prayer team come forward. It's amazing how God can take such imperfect vessels as we are and make us into something so special. And the cool thing is, I can already see how special He has made so many of you already. You know, I've been in this church a long time, since 1980. And that's 36 years. And I have seen so many people that have grown and blossomed and changed and been transformed and become more and more like the image of Jesus Christ. It's a reality, folks. It's real. God is doing it. He is working in you. He is changing you. You may not see the change, just like we don't see it in ourselves, like a tree would never see the change in itself as it grows up. But we're changing from glory to glory. And we just got to keep pressing on, keep pressing in, keep being led by the Spirit of God, and God is going to continue to grow you, to mature you, to change you, to build you, to strengthen you, to make you into that image of the person that He created you to be. To make you into the image of His Son, Jesus. What a wonderful thing to think that you are becoming more and more like Christ Jesus. And that because of that, what God is doing in us, because He's called us through, that we have an eternity to enjoy then what God has done in us, what He's doing, and to spend with God for all eternity. I just thank God for the wonderful things He's doing in us. We should be so thankful that God rescued us from a life of only caring about ourselves that is empty, that goes backwards, that turns in upon ourselves and leads to darkness and despair and discouragement and ultimately death. Instead, He's brought us the other way, and He's causing us to expand and blossom like a beautiful flower. To be filled with His glory and His power and His Spirit, and to be ready for eternity with Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord God. We thank You for the fruit of Your Spirit that You are developing, growing, and maturing in us, Lord. We thank You for this love that You're working in us. God, we are so privileged that You are the master gardener and that You're growing us. That we're Your garden, Lord God, that you've planted the seeds, that You're watering, that you're tilling the soil, that You're gardening here in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives, in our church, and that you're creating a beautiful, beautiful people that will not only serve You and serve one another, but show the world, display Your beauty and Your glory, just like a garden of beautiful flowers would. God, help us to be that beautiful display of Your love. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen, Father. Amen. Well, thanks for coming out today. God bless you. Have a great day. And you can stick around and fellowship. And have a great Memorial Day weekend. Don't forget, tomorrow we'll be over at the VA Memorial over here in Melvindale at 10 o'clock. And we'll see you later.
I remind myself of all that you've done. And the life I have because of your Son. Love came down and rescued me. Love came down and set me free. I am yours. I am forever yours. Mountain high or valley low, I sing out, remind my soul that I am yours. I am forever yours. When my heart is filled with hope and every promise comes my way.